In your Bibles, over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. That's our text today, Luke chapter 7. I've got a message today I've titled, The Prayer of the Unworthy. Amen. You ever feel unworthy?
Yes.
Have you ever felt overwhelmingly unworthy?
Yes.
Just such a powerful and profound and deep sense of unworthiness that you felt just ashamed, so ashamed. Listen, not long ago, right here in a church service, I'd had a particularly rough week, having to meet with Kenna Code Enforcement. Had to go before their tribunal, where accusations were made and demands were made, and I refused to comply, only because they wanted the names of people I wasn't going to give them. It didn't go well. But I'm going to tell you, I left there so disgruntled, upset, and angry like I don't usually get. But I was upset with these people, very upset. But it troubled me for weeks. But the Sunday after it all happened, I was standing right here in church, and this powerful sense of unworthiness came over me. So deep, so profound, I didn't feel like I could raise my hands. How can I raise my hands to the Almighty? How can I worship Him with a clean and pure heart? How can I tell Him how much I love Him when I feel so unworthy? When I feel like such a failure? Like, it reminded me of something a lady told me not too long ago. She said, when I started attending church, she said, I felt like I don't belong here among these people. She said, in the worship, she said, their hands are raised. She said, these people are so much better than me. These people are so much more holy than me. These people are so much more consecrated to me. I don't even belong here among them. I mean, have you ever felt just completely unworthy?
Amen.
How can you get up and speak to God's people when you feel so unworthy to do so? But then how can we feel worthy of God's patience, God's kindness, God's long-suffering with us? You know, you come to realize that maybe feeling unworthy is a good thing.
You're right.
Because the fact is, we're all unworthy.
You're right. Amen.
And if we felt worthy,
Then,
you know, we would be coming in saying, I deserve everything you've got for me, Lord. I deserve all your blessings. I deserve your kindness. I deserve your long suffering. Now, I think that would be the wrong spirit to have. Y'all with me?
Amen.
But I think sometimes the Lord allows us just to lose it in order to remind us that we are so dependent on Him for whatever righteousness we have, it's because He gives it.
Amen.
Whatever goodness abides in us, it's because it's Him in us. How can sinful people feel worthy of the Lord's forgiveness? And if we had to admit it, we could say like the Apostle Paul, of whom I'm chief. I'm the chief, not of the worthy, but of the sinners. You know, when you think about it, Isaiah chapter 6 says the holy angels of his presence, you know, the seraphim that never leave his presence. These are the angels of God's presence, the ones with six wings. The Bible says two of which they cover their faces. Two they cover their feet. And with the other two they fly. And they fly continually at the throne of his presence. And what do they declare? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, if the holy angels cover their faces in humility and cover their feet, because, you know, feet are an awkward looking thing, you know, it's just what they are. We want to look nice in our face, but we don't go around saying, hey, look at my feet. We cover our feet for the most. Well, the angels cover their feet, the Bible says, and they cover their faces in humility. So how can a person like me stand before the Lord with open face and petition him for mercies, for forgiveness, for healing, when we can be sometimes so aware of our shortcomings? Who am I to ask him for forgiveness? Who am I? Who am I to ask him for healing? Who am I to ask him for divine provision? And why should he hear me? And therein, my beloved, is the mystery of unfathomable love.
Amen.
Unfathomable love.
Amen.
Incomprehensible divine love. The fact that he loves us is perhaps the most profound mystery in all the universe.
Amen.
That the divine creator loves you, loves me. The one who knows us best, because you know there's not a thought that doesn't come through our mind that he doesn't know. The one who knows us best loves us most. Because his love surpasses the love of men or women or even parental love. You know, parental love, as powerful as it is, it can falter.
Yeah. Yes.
It can falter. Because you can get so fed up with the child, especially, you know, teenager. but, you know, really any child. You can get so fed up to your, you know how, you know, parents say, you're my last nerve. The last one. And some children put their parents through hell on earth. Especially those who struggle with addictions, life-controlling substances. They tax the love of a parent past breaking. To the point that parental love falters.
Amen.
But you know, God's love never falters.
Thank you, Father.
His love for you never wavers. Yeah. It never skips a beat.
Thank you, Jesus.
How do you explain that kind of love?
Thank you,
God. How do we fathom a love that never wavers, no matter how much we mess up? No matter how much we failed, let me tell you, you can break a person's heart to the point where they will wash their hands of you. You can do that to a loved one, a parent, a wife, a husband, a child.
Amen.
And I believe we can break God's heart, but never to the point that he stops loving us. His love never falters. It never wavers. There's a time when we can feel so overwhelmingly unworthy that we're like the prodigal son who says, I'm not worthy to be called your son.
Amen.
I'm not even worthy. Look at what I've done with everything you've given me. Here I am in a pig pen of a life. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not even worthy to be your servant. But if you'll let me be a servant, just let me be a servant. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. Remember the prodigal son over in Luke 15?
Yeah.
And the father said, take the best robe. Give it to him. Take my ring. Give it to him. Put shoes on his feet and go kill the fatted calf. For my son who was lost is found. My son who was dead is alive again. The father's love for his son never wavered, never faltered.
Amen.
Even when he was in the pig pen.
Thank you,
how do we explain such love? How do we explain the love that a father would sacrifice his son for the likes of you and me? How do we explain the love that prayed for those who nailed him on the cross? How do you explain it? Father, forgive him, he said. Can't explain that kind of love. We sing a song. Brother Jason leads us in a song. It's the old Wales revival song. Here is love vast as an ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? Who he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. I love the stanza that says, on the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. What profound verses. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. That's what happened at the cross. The guilty world, you and me, kissed by unfathomable love. I want us to read a passage here in Luke chapter 7 today. It's the prayer of an unworthy man. The prayer of the unworthy. Y'all with me? Now when, I'm in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now this account is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8. It's an incident that occurred in Capernaum. Capernaum was a small seaside village alongside the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This Sea of Galilee is the largest freshwater lake in Israel. And some years ago, I had the privilege of walking on that seashore.
Yeah.
and visiting the ruins of the city of Capernaum, and actually took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. But, you know, here in Capernaum, we see the Lord received a very unusual request. Notice verse 1, he entered into Capernaum. Capernaum, by the way, was the Lord's base of operation. He focused his ministry in the region of Galilee, where most of his ministry occurred. It was based out of Capernaum. And here in Capernaum, a certain centurion servant, a centurion was a Roman officer. A centurion was an officer who governed 100. And these were men with authority. These were men with power. Roman soldiers, now they were the oppressors of the Jewish people, the Romans. So there was no love between the Jews and the Romans. The Romans, they were an invading force. They were a conquering force that bossed them around and treated them like slaves. So there was no love between the Jews and the Romans. Here you have a very unusual situation. Because a centurion, now this Roman officer, had a servant who was dear unto him, verse 2 says, and he was sick and ready to die. Matthew's account adds that he was grievously tormented. So here is a servant that is sick, dying, and in horrible, horrible pain. And the centurion sent to Jesus. But notice how he did it. Verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servants. So he sent an ambassage, a group of Jews. Now here you've got a real unusual situation. In fact, it's unique because a Roman officer is sending Jewish leaders of a synagogue to go make a request of Jesus. Now, the Jews didn't like Jesus very much. Keep that in mind as well. The Romans had no use for Jesus. He'd just be a rabble rouser. So now you've got a Roman officer sending a group of Jews, Jewish leaders, by the way, the elders of a synagogue, to go ask Jesus to come heal the officer's servant. Very unusual request. They pleaded, verse 4 says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. It means they pleaded very earnestly with the Lord, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. They're saying, this Roman centurion is worthy for you to come and do what he asks. Jews saying a Roman officer is worthy. Don't you find this highly unusual? They're saying he deserves for you to come. Now, it's unusual the Jews themselves came. It's more unusual they came in behalf of a Roman officer. And most unusual is they're saying, not only do we want you to come, he's worthy for you to come. He deserves it. He deserves it. That's what it means. He deserves your mercies, your healing. He's worthy. When the elders of the Jews come to the Lord, that's quite a recommendation. This man is worthy. Now, what would make them say that this man's worthy? Well, that's what the next verse tells us. Verse 5. For he loves our nation. He loves our nation. And he built us our synagogue. He built us a synagogue. The Greek has a the synagogue. He built us the synagogue. Obviously the one that they came from. But I find it very interesting. He built us the synagogue. So he loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. You know, love has actions. Amen. You can say you love someone, but if you don't show it, if you don't demonstrate it, if you don't tell them, Well, this man, this Roman centurion, man of authority, he loved the Jewish people. He found something among the Jews he didn't see in the Roman Empire.
Amen.
He found something among them. He loved the Jewish nation. He obviously had profound respect for their religion, and he built them a synagogue. What's very interesting, I might just, by a little side note, it's possible there was more than one synagogue in Capernaum. It's possible, quite possible. But there are the ruins of one synagogue in Capernaum that we walked into and walked across the floor of. And it's said to be the synagogue that the Lord himself preached in over in John chapter 6 when he preached one of his most profound messages, "I'm the bread of life, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you know, you'll have life." And the Bible says he said those things in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's quite possible that that's the very synagogue that this man built. Now, the one that's the ruins that are there now are said to be the ruins that date back to around the 3rd century, but they are built on top of the original site. So that could very well be the very synagogue that Jesus preached in, the synagogue that this centurion built. He had this legacy, and therefore they said, "He is worthy. He deserves it. He's worthy of your mercies. After what he did for us, he's worthy." So, verse 6, Jesus said, "I'll go with you." Matthew 8, when Matthew relates it, he said, "I will come and heal him." That's how it's related there. Then Jesus went with them. He was going to do what the man requested. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Now he's sending another ambassage to the Lord. And here's what they said in behalf of the centurion. "Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." Now, here you have a profound humility on the part of this centurion. He sent emissaries to the Lord because you know why? He said, "I'm not even worthy to come talk to you. I'm a Roman. I'm not even a Jew." He recognized he's an outsider. He's outside the covenant of Israel. He's outside the promises of blessing. He's outside. He's an outsider. "I'm not even worthy to come talk to you. And I am certainly not worthy that you should come under my roof." Now, here you have the Jews saying he's worthy. He says, "I'm not worthy." Which is it, you think? You know, generally, the Jews would not go into the house of a Gentile anyway. It would make them unclean. They would be ceremonially unclean. The Gentiles were considered the unwashed, you know, the unclean. They were considered like dogs. Jesus didn't care about any of that. He would have went to the house of this Gentile and prayed for him. But this man says, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy." The request he made was the request of an unworthy man. And in so many ways, we are all like this man.
Right.
We are all unworthy.
Amen.
We are all unworthy of his blessings, unworthy of his benefits, unworthy of his mercies, unworthy of his healing, unworthy of his forgiveness, unworthy of any of his gifts and graces and so forth. We are all unworthy. And yet he wants to come into our house.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
He wants to come into our heart. The mystery, the unfathomable mystery of the divine love is beyond our ability to comprehend. The Jews said, "This man's worthy." The man said, "Oh, I am not worthy." And herein is a profound picture, and I'd like to just bring this out a little bit because I think it's still true today. This is the difference between religion, a religion of works, and a religion of true Bible faith. You see, in a religion of works, if you do things, you deserve things. If you do something for God, now God is obligated to do something for you. You can obligate God in a religion of works, a works-based religion. You see, I said so many prayers. I made a religious pilgrimage. I've been good. I haven't cussed all week. Maybe thought some, but didn't really say it. You know, you can make a list of all the good things you've done, and therefore, because I'm good, because I've been good, I deserve for God to hear my prayer. I deserve for God to treat me right. I deserve God's blessing, God's benefit, God's healing. I deserve it. Plus, you know, I contributed quite a bit. See, like this man, he built him a synagogue. He built a synagogue. He deserves it. Well, no matter what we do for God, we can't obligate him to us. It doesn't matter what the guy on TV says. You know, if you'll sow your very best seed, if you just, you've got to give it in order for God to release something for you. I mean, it's you give and you're going to obligate God. He can't say no. Actually, God owes us nothing. God, you know, we can't obligate God. We can't obligate him, but we can trust him. I do believe that there is an entitlement mentality in America, that we're entitled to certain things. We have to be very careful raising children and grandchildren and so on today that we don't instill that kind of belief in them, that they deserve it just because, hey, I deserve it. You know, I deserve everything. I deserve this $1,000 telephone. I deserve a $1,000 Xbox or whatever. I deserve it. Well, in Christianity, you find people who think that they deserve certain things because I'm a good person. I actually have had people tell me I don't deserve to be going through what I'm going through. I don't deserve it because I'm a good person. Therefore, I don't deserve to be going through this. In other words, God should be treating me better than this. God's fallen down on the job or something. I don't deserve this. I do deserve far better. Well, according to the scriptures, there's none righteous, no, not one. According to the scriptures, we're, even our righteousness is as an unclean thing. And all that we have to offer him is just ourselves. Just, Lord, here I am. This centurion knew more than those Jews did. He had a profound, profound humility. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Not for you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy to even come to you personally and ask you these things. I'm not worthy. But I'll tell you something else he had, and that was a powerful faith. A powerful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew. He said, I wasn't worthy to come for you to come under my roof. But, he says in verse 7, but say in a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man also under authority. I know what authority is. I have under me soldiers. I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come here, he comes. I say one, do this, he does it. He has authority, and you know, he recognizes authority. So he recognized the authority of Jesus Christ. And if this Roman centurion had authority, and he did, he could command a dozen men, he could command 100 men, he recognized in Jesus the ability to command the wind, the waves, the forces of nature. He could command sickness, he could command angels, he could command demons. He recognized the authority in Jesus.
Amen.
He said, I know if you just speak the word, as Matthew says it, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He recognized the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not only a powerful humility, but a powerful faith. Just speak the word only. My servant will be healed. You give a command and all of nature will obey you. Sickness will obey you.
Amen.
Demons will flee. Angels will come. You speak the word. Now, some people take that and run the wrong direction with it because they think that it's all because of the power of words. Words are powerful, but let's make sure we recognize it's because of the mighty power of the one who spoke the words.
Amen.
That would cause this is the one who spoke and there was light and there was sun, moon, and stars, and this man's faith in Christ was absolute. He says, "You speak the word. My servant will be healed." Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. And he turned him about and said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Matthew's account adds the fact that he says, I say unto you that many will come from the east and west and will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll come from the east and west. The Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom because of their faith in Christ, and the children of the kingdom, that would be the Jews, will be cast out because of their unbelief. Jesus said to the centurion, Matthew 8:13, go thy way as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As thou hast believed. According to thy faith, let it be done unto thee. I haven't found faith like this in Israel. You know, he came to Israel. That's where he should have found faith.
Amen.
Right there amongst his own people. But the great faith was found not in Israel, as the Lord said, but among the Gentiles. Verse 10 says, they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Here's a man who was a Gentile, excluded from the covenant, from the promises, from the blessings. He had no claim to the covenant blessings of God. But he had faith. You know, faith cuts through the red tape. Faith cuts through the hindrances. It cuts through the reservations. Faith cuts through the impossibilities. It cuts through the doubts.
Amen.
And it just latches on to Christ himself.
Right.
He said, I recognize in you authority. You speak. My servant will be healed. His faith was in the one who spoke, the promiser. You speak the word, and my servant will be healed. You know, there was no question mark when he said that. You speak the word, my servant will be healed. No question mark, a period. You speak the word, my servant will be healed. Somebody said years ago, never put a question mark where God has put a period.
Amen.
You know, when you see the promises are, like, by his stripes you were healed. Period. Period. Never put a question mark where God puts a period. By his stripes you were healed. You and your house will be saved. Period. Period. Don't put a question mark there. Period. You and your house will be saved. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Period. The peace of God that passes all understandings will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Period.
Peace of God. Period. That's right.
Don't put question marks where God puts periods.
Thank you, Lord.
God's not given me a spirit of fear,
right,
but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Period. Not a spirit of fear. Power and love and a sound mind. Period. No question mark. But the question does come in, are we unworthy to receive His blessings, His provision, His watchful care, His attention? Do we deserve this God hearing our prayers and loving us the way we did? Can I tell you that every true servant of God has had this same profound sense of unworthiness before the Almighty? Jacob, you remember Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel, the Prince of God. Jacob, who had been the deceiver, tricked his own brother out of a birthright, had to flee for his life, spent years on the backside of a desert, separated from his own family. When he came back to meet Esau, bringing his family and his cattle, he divided them into two parts, and he prayed this prayer. This is what he said. Genesis 32, verse 9, 10, 11, 12. He said, "O God, I am not worthy of even the least of these thy mercies." I am not worthy. Prayer of Jacob as a man who had been humbled. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord that said to me, return to thy country, return to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I am not worthy. As none of us are, I'm not worthy. That's what he said. You know what? Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus? I am not worthy to even carry his sandals. I'm not worthy. Not to even carry his sandals. Paul the Apostle, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I am not worthy. Not after what I was before, not after what I've done. 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. The prodigal son, I am not worthy to be called your son. I believe we should all have a profound sense of our unworthiness. Because if we wore a badge that said worthy, you know, that I'm worthy, I deserve it. Yeah, we... The Lord knows how to humble us, you know. He knows how. You know what makes something worthy or valuable? It's the worth you attach to it. Bottom line, you can say, oh, if it's rare, you know, if it's a precious stone, if it's gold, if it's rare, if it's this, it's that, it's desirable. Actually, value is what someone places on an object. It's what someone places on an object. And God places value on you, on me. He places value on us, so much so that He sent His Son to die on a cross for us, that we could live with Him for all eternity. Is it incomprehensible? Yes. That He would attach such value to three-legged, half-blind dogs. But that's exactly what He does.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
He purchased us with His own blood, Acts 20 says.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bible says we are of great price, great worth in His sight. Can I have you turn with me to one last passage this morning? I want you to look with me to Isaiah 43, if you would turn over here. What makes a thing valuable is the value that is placed upon it. You might have a little trinket that is worth nothing. I mean, if you brought it to a hock shop, you couldn't get a dollar for it. But it's precious to you because maybe it belonged to your aunt, uncle, grandfather, grandmother, mother, dad. I have an old rusty case pocket knife. Probably couldn't get a dollar for it at the hock shop. But my grandfather gave it to me.
Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah 43. But now saith the Lord, verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You know, he says this specifically to Israel. But can I tell you that it jumps from the pages of the Old Testament and encompasses all the children of God in its arms and in its promise as well. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Serb and sea before thee. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight. I want you to look at that verse again. Since you were precious in my sight. Word precious here is translated in most versions exactly that, precious. It means to be valuable. It means to be dear. Some versions translate it dear. And there are others that translate it this way. You are of great worth in my eyes. How can that be? Israel, you know, utterly failed God and failed him repeatedly. And yet he loved them and loves them still, by the way. You were precious in my sight. The New Living Version translates it. You are of great worth in my eyes. You are of great worth. Worthy. In and of ourselves, no. But God put his love upon each and every one, ransomed us, purchased us, and loves us with an unexplainable love that has no depth and no breaking point. He said, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, I will give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and the west. He goes on and says, Even everyone that's called by my name, I've created him for my glory. I've formed him. Yea, I've made him. Created for his glory. Now we have all these commands in the Bible that says, okay, you're a child of God, now walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called. You're a child of God, act like a child of God. Live like a child of God. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Live in such a way that you bring honor to the Lord and not dishonor to his name. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Amen. So, you know what? When you're feeling unworthy, we are.
Amen.
But like the Bible tells us in Hebrews, you lift up the hands that hang down. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Listen, he has put his love upon you and loved you and has offered us no explanation as to why, other than he attaches value to each and every one of us. He attaches a value to you that you don't comprehend yourself. You don't understand why he would love you, but he does. He loves you. He died on a cross for you. And can I tell you, if you were the only sinner in the world, he would have died on a cross for you, for your sins. The Bible says you're his. He's written your name in his book, your name on his hands. And he calls you now to walk in a way that will honor and please him. You live not for yourself, but to please him. Whenever the devil tries to tell you you're not worthy, you just say, that's right. I'm not. That's the love of God for his son. That's the prodigal son. Put my best robe on him. Give him my ring. Kill the fatted calf. Don't kill the cat. Don't kill the fat cat. I wouldn't want to eat it. I might have eaten it before. I don't know. But I've been suspicious at times. Praise God. Father, we pray. We thank you, Lord, that you set your unfathomable love upon the likes of us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive us. We thank you, Lord, that you wash us and cleanse us and that you see us as whole and pure and holy in your sight. We thank you, Lord, for the righteousness of Christ that cleanses us continually of sin. We thank you, Lord, for this love that abides upon us, a love that never wavers, that never falters, that never misses a beat. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you keep us close, that you help us to live lives that will honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen.